In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Good morning and welcome back to the Word for Life radio ministry. I'm Pastor Greg Huffman. We have the privilege of having Pastor John Fallahy in the studio this morning. Pastor John, good morning.
Hello, Pastor Greg. It is wonderful to be here with you and the audience.
Glad to have you. And it's always a joy to be able to have folks tell us throughout the course of the week that they listen in for these morning broadcasts, and that's always an encouragement. This morning we'd like to talk about the God of the second chance. Now, we've heard that expression many times. And I guess, Pastor John, we could all say, thank God that he is a God of the second chance.
Amen to that. I got saved out of drugs and alcohol. And so, if it wasn't for many second chances, I would be in hell.
That's the truth. So whether it's a second chance that leads to salvation, or maybe it's a second chance after we get saved and we're walking with God, and then life happens. You know, we make some poor choices, and as a result of that, consequences come our way. Sometimes it's just a result, I think, of our stubborn personality, you know. Now, we can call it type A if we want to, or what type Z, or whatever type you want to call it. But when my will is not submitted to his will, then I'm going to have a problem. And we're looking at a guy this morning that from early childhood, he just kind of wanted to have his way. His name was Jacob. In fact, his name had a special significance, didn't it?
Oh, yes, it did. Studying names of people in the Bible, what they mean, is a fascinating study.
Can you imagine your mother naming you trickster or conniver or deceiver? I mean, can you imagine naming a little baby something like that? But ironically, Jacob did not have a good reputation because he was known for doing whatever it took to get his way, to get ahead. And so many times he kind of stepped on people and pushed people aside, like his brother Esau, to be able to get ahead. He felt like he deserved better. He deserved the number one spot. A lot of people in our country like that.
I couldn't agree more. And it's trusting in your own flesh and your own resources to accomplish whatever your goals are, rather than trusting in the Lord in his strength and his will to accomplish what is ultimately best for you.
And in the first part of Jacob's life, it appeared like it was working okay for him. He was getting the attention of his mother, and she was all for pushing him into leadership. And of course, we knew that his father, Isaac, loved the other brother, Esau, because he brought him some deer meat, some venison.
And he was the firstborn, too.
I guess you'd call that conditional love, you know. what can you feed me today, son? But it was a dysfunctional family, that's for sure. But we know that Jacob tricked his brother and then tricked his dad into getting the blessing that a firstborn would get, which meant that after dad died, he would get twice as much as his brother got. So consequently, Jacob heard the words from his brother Esau, "When dad dies, I'm going to kill you."
And don't forget, mom was involved. She was complicit in this as well. He wasn't by himself.
And when mom found out what dad said, she said to her beloved son, "Son, I think it'd be a good idea for you to go away, maybe back to my hometown area and find a wife, and don't come back right away."
That is dysfunction at its highest.
And ironically, he never saw her again alive. As much as she pampered him, but he was on his own. So for the next 20 years, he is living with his future father-in-law. His name is Laban. And boy, I tell you what, there were two deceivers that deserved each other, Jacob and Laban. Back and forth it went. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 31 that after 20 years, God appeared to Jacob and said, "Okay, enough." He said in the third verse of Genesis 31, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee, And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and he said unto his two wives, he said, I see that your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And he said in the next verse, your father hath deceived me, changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And so consequently, what a mess you've got. Here's a father-in-law that 10 times changed his son-in-law's wages because it was a competition of who would be most financially successful. But in verse 11, it says, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now rise, get thee out of this land and return to the land of thy kindred. And so Rachel and Leah said to him, basically, whatever God told you to do, verse 16, go ahead and do it. So we see then God speaking to him saying, you remember when you were running for your life on your way to this area to find a wife? You remember the ladder that came down from heaven? And you remember the vow that you made unto me? God says, it's time for you to carry out that vow. Go back home and I will be with you. Only problem was, who was back home?
Good old brother Esau.
Yeah, good old brother Esau. And so it says in chapter 32 and verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he said in the next verse, speak to my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob said this. Now, it's interesting. He calls himself a servant. He calls Esau my lord or master. Basically, he's trying to get Esau the message, look, I'm not coming back after 20 years to try to claim my 2/3 of the inheritance. I'm just wanting to come back home because God told me to. I'm not after all the possessions that Dad left me. Now, that is a total change. You know, God's doing a work in Jacob's life. But he was told that then in verse 6 that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. What a welcoming committee, huh?
I would be a little nervous.
I think he probably was. And so he then gets together with God. You know, he becomes really deep in prayer. It's amazing how when we are just really struggling with circumstances, how much we can pray. He says in verse 12, now, God, you said that I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he's basically saying, God, I don't have that many kids yet, so you can't allow Esau. It's like he's trying to put God's arm behind his back and say, you've got to do this and do that.
But he's recognizing, which is a first for him, his helplessness.
That's correct.
He truly has seen the end of his ability to solve this problem.
It's interesting that he is recognizing that, but he's also using all the human public relations he possibly can. He sends three groups of people with gifts for Esau and his men, and basically says, these came from your servant, but he's still scared. And so the night before he meets Esau, he takes his wives and his kids, and he puts them on the other side of the Jabbok River. Interestingly enough, the word Jabbok means emptying. And that's exactly what God was doing in Jacob's life. He was beginning to empty him of everything that he was looking to for success, for significance, for power.
For security.
For security. It was an emptying experience because what happened that night? Well, the Bible says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Now, there's a very important principle. Left alone. No friends around. And it's only then that God can deal personally with him. And my friend, you may be listening to me this morning, and you may be doing the best you can to just kind of ignore God, run from God, walk away from God, whatever you want to call it. And many times, God will then put you in a situation like he did Jacob. He'll just get you to the point that no one else is around. Everybody's gone. All your friends have disappeared. and you are alone with God. Now, before you get afraid, recognize that is a wonderful place to be.
But most people, when they get alone, don't run to God.
No.
They run away from God in their loneliness.
Exactly. Exactly. And they'll run to alcohol or sex or drugs or whatever, hoping to escape or forget or whatever. And so he was left alone. But then it says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, God wasn't going to let him run away. He says, Jacob, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting.
Literally.
Literally, a come to Jesus meeting. And so consequently, it wasn't one of these touched by an angel thing. It was punched by an angel, you know, which happened to be the Lord Jesus himself. And so here he is. He's 97 years old at this point. He's returning home. And it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. You know, all God had to do was just say, okay, you're not going to give in. You're not going to yield to me. I'm going to have to touch your body. And many times that's what has to happen. And he wrestled with him. And then he said, now let me go. The day is breaking. And at that point, Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, that's the first time that we see Jacob finally coming to the point of realizing, I can't live without the blessing of God. He goes on to say, what is your name? And God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? What's your name? Well, it's Trickster, God, you know, so you have to bring that up. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. It means God commands. In other words, you're not in charge anymore, Jacob. God commands your life. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Now, here's Jacob. He can't even hardly stand up. But God said, you have prevailed with me and Jacob with men. Notice it's not a man singular, but it's men plural. Who's he going to be meeting that day? 401 men. But God gave him a promise. Because you've submitted to me, you're going to prevail not only with me, but with men.
And at a great cost.
Oh, for sure. Jacob asked him, he said, tell me your name. He said, wherewith do you ask my name? And it says, and he blessed him there. He blessed him there. And Jacob went on to say, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And so he blessed him, but he also caused him to limp. Now, we've run out of time, friends. Join us next time, because we're going to look at some lessons that God was teaching Jacob during this brokenness time. It's a battle for life's control that began right there beside the brook. And maybe God is battling you for the control of your life as well. Be sure to join us in a couple of days, and you'll be able to see a God of love who will never abandon you, nor will he allow you to go on alone. Till the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.